But I'll prove someday just what I say. I'm of a special kind. For while he was on the cross, I was on his mind. The look of love was on his face, thorns on his head, blood was on that scarlet robe, and it was stained in crimson red. Though his eyes were on the crowd that day, he looked ahead.
Day. Good morning and happy Mother's Day to all of you ladies out there who mean so much to each one of us. Whether you are a mother or a grandmother, a teacher, a Sunday school teacher, a neighbor, a cousin, a friend, we thank you so much for what you invest in our lives. And so thank you this morning. A special welcome to you. And for those listening to radio or watching on Facebook, we welcome you as well. Good morning. We are delighted to worship with you this morning. A couple of announcements. You will see out here and out there, there are baby bottles on display. It is time to collect our loose change for the Pregnancy Crisis Center. And so if you will pick one of those up today, or two or three, they will be returned on Father's Day. And that change does go to the Pregnancy Crisis Center. So we thank you in advance for your willingness to participate in that. And there will be information and flyers back there as well. So thank you so much. Also, tonight, because it is Mother's Day, we have no activity. So children, spend the day with your mothers. Make them feel loved and happy today. And then we will see you back here next Sunday evening. Tomorrow is Monday, so at 10 a.m. our paper pals will meet, and so we thank you in advance for helping out with that. There's just a few more weeks left, and then you get a summer vacation, but we thank you so much, and we look forward to seeing you in the morning. On Tuesday at 11 a.m., our Women on Mission will meet, so please mark that down. And on Wednesday evening at 6 p.m., we will have a time of devotion with Pastor Kevin, and then at 6:30, we will have choir, prayer meeting, and Kingdom Kids. So please make note of that. And one last announcement. We have not mentioned this in a while. We do have new offering boxes, and they are placed where the offering plates were placed previously. So we just wanted to let you know those had been changed out. Looks a little different, but that is what that is for. Again, we thank you this morning. We welcome you, and happy Mother's Day again.
Good morning. And we want to welcome you also, those with us on social media and on the radio. Welcome and happy Mother's Day to all of our moms this morning. I just want to share something poignant this morning. I received a message from friends back in South Hill, and she related to me that her mother had a severe stroke. They took her off all life support. The left side of her brain is dead, and now they're just kind of waiting. This is a very dear family close to me. Her husband passed away a little over 2 years ago. They would invite me in multiple times a month to share a meal or a cup of coffee. And we walked through many journeys together over my almost 17 years there. And so, you know, here's a mother and a grandmother and a great-grandmother. And here the family now is struggling with losing her here on Mother's Day. Just a very devout Christian in the Lord. And so as we pray this morning, I just want to encourage you to not take the days for granted. You know, and our younger people, don't think, well, my mom's going to be around for a long time. You know, live in the moment and embrace the moment and spend time and cherish your mothers, because we never know. We just never know. And so with that said, let us go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I offer up this morning a blessing for all of our mothers, includes foster moms, mothers who have adopted, our single moms, and moms who are just in rough places. We lift them up to you and ask that you would bless them. We pray that you would bless them with wisdom which comes from heaven, that you bless our mothers with peace that surpasses all understanding. We ask that you let your blessing be on them so that they would rejoice always, pray continually, and give thanks in all circumstances. We ask you to bless them with a deep hope and only you alone that can give. We ask that you anoint our mothers that they would bear fruit of the Holy Spirit, that their labor would not be in vain, that you would bless the work of their hands, that you will bless them with love, hope, and faith as they go about their days. We ask that you bless them with the eyes to see all that she does for her children and her family, always in the process of glorifying you. And also this morning, we pray and encourage all the women who are not able to be a mom, yet they have the desire in their heart to have a family. You know the anticipation, the sadness, the hopelessness that they may be feeling. And we trust that you can bring them the comfort and rest that they need. We pray that you would remind all of our ladies of their self-worth, that they're made in your image and that you love them unconditionally. May you calm their fears and their worries. May you relieve their anxieties and aching heart. May you help them to trust you in all circumstances. And we pray that they find the plan that you have provided for them. Provide them with opportunities to nurture children, to use their gifts and to minister to others. We pray that during the season when mothers are being celebrated, that all would know and see how you are remembered and how you remember them too. Father, we thank you. We thank you for helping all of us through, and we ask all of this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Would you stand with me, please?
Majesty.
Good morning. I haven't been here for a while. I missed you. You doing okay? Can you hear me? Okay. I want to tell you a story. And it's not a story you hear very often, but it's really important. And it's about a little detail, but it's an important detail. Back in the days of Jesus, oh, I forgot. I'm going to need a lot of help. Can you help me this morning? Can you? Okay. And I've got some other people helping. This story needs to be illustrated, so that's what we're going to do. Okay. So the important detail is that in the temple, you see the temple up here? Can you see the door way up at the top? You see that? That had a veil or a curtain over it. And that part was separated from the two main places. One's the holy place where a lot of priests came, lots of them. And then behind that curtain up there, that dark place in the middle where the tallest place is, you see that? Okay, that is called the Holy of Holies. And guess who lived there? Jesus. God lived there, right. God lived there, and nobody could go in there except for the high priest. And he went one time a year. It was called the Day of Atonement, and they also call it Yom Kippur. And he would go in there, and it was fear and trembling. I mean, it was dangerous, really dangerous. If he did the wrong thing, zap, he could die, and he knew it. So he went in very carefully, just one person. You couldn't go in. I couldn't go in. The priest, all the little priests couldn't go in. The pastors couldn't. Nope. Only the high priest, and he went once a year on the Day of Atonement. And what that means was he went in to pray and ask God to forgive all the people of their sins for that year and get a clean slate and start over. So that was like his private office. And you're like, when I want to go see the pastor, I don't just walk in. No, 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 no. He's got a secretary. I go in and say, could I please see the pastor? And she either says, you can go in or you can't. But I don't just walk in there. You see that? It's not my place to do that. So if anybody did that, they were in big trouble. They could die. So that curtain was there, and it separated God from the people. It's just like sin separates. It keeps us from God. And that veil was there, but when Jesus died, the detail that I want to tell you is what happened. And then I want to tell you what it means for you. Whenever Jesus died, the curtain was ripped from the top to the bottom, and it got dark for 3 hours, and there was an earthquake, and it was a scary time. And so we have these two people, and I had to tell you, the curtain, this is just a sheet. It's supposed to be red and purple and blue, and the real curtain in the temple was as high as that window, and it was as wide as this whole church. Oh, can you imagine? That was a big thing. No person did it. God ripped it. So they're going to rip it for us, I hope. Perfect. A+. Okay. You know what? Thank you. I need all the help I can get, trust me. So what children, and you too, what you hear, you remember for just a little while. But what you hear and what you see, you remember longer. So now I want to tell you there's a scripture, and I've asked JC, if you'll help me, okay? You'll put the scripture up for me, okay? So I'm going to explain, you know, sometimes scriptures are tough. They're tough for me. I don't think they're tough for your pastor, but they're tough for me. And so I try to break them down. Can you just put this on if you want to? Got it? Okay. Sorry, people out there, you don't get one, but you're supposed to have one. The Bible says we all, not part of us, but we all have a veil or a curtain. That veil between the holy place and the holy of hosts. And I can't see you very well. Can you see me very well? Nah. You see, that sin separates, and we don't see Jesus clearly. But it says, we all with unveiled faces, whoop, take them off. You see? Did you miss one? Oh, you got one. Okay. So we take that veil off. The Holy Spirit, when we turn our hearts towards Jesus, the Holy Spirit, see, we see Jesus darkly. We hear about him. We know about him. but we don't know him personally. And so we see him, but kind of not really see him clearly. But when we turn our hearts towards God, the Holy Spirit takes that veil off of our face and we see Jesus. You see, it's like here, when you have that curtain up, you couldn't see Jesus. But now you can see Jesus clearly. And then it says, we all of us, with unveiled faces, are reflecting the glory of the Lord and being transformed. You know, the kids used to have these toys and they would look like a little car and then you'd do something to them and they'd be a superpower that was transformed. And that's what the Holy Spirit, that's his job, is to transform us to the image of Christ. And the Africans say, Ashantu, Ashantu. I said, what does that mean? A bit by bit. The Holy Spirit, bit by bit, changes you to be more like Jesus. And what does that mean? That means we're kinder. That means we're more giving. That means we're more patient. That means we're just more loving. We're more like Jesus. And it doesn't always happen like that. It happens little bit by little bit, so gradual, to you may not notice it, but other people will. And then it says, the same image from glory to glory, and this is from the Lord who is the Spirit. The Holy Spirit, you don't see him. You know, God the Father is up in heaven. He's the creator. And then God the Son, Jesus the Son, died on the cross for us. But he didn't leave us alone. He gave us a great helper. And that great helper helps us to be like Jesus. Can you come here? She doesn't know what's happening. I don't either. Okay. So let's say, JC, you start to tell your mama's story that you know is not true. But she asked you, did you break something? No, I didn't do it, right? Okay, but the Holy Spirit gives you a little pinch. You see that? Beppy, beppy. That means no, no. So then you have to, that's what the Holy Spirit does. He's your helper. And he says, JC, straighten up. And then you tell the truth, you see? So the Holy Spirit helps us to be more truthful with each other. All right, thank you. So you see how much help I needed to do this? So I hope you'll remember that we got a helper, and he'll make us just like Jesus, and that's what we want to do. And I want to encourage you, if you don't read your Bible, start. It's time. It's time. Now, we're going to let me say a prayer, and then we'll have the song. And you children, I don't know what's happening next, but your pastor says you're supposed to stay up here, okay? And while all that's going on, after we sing the song, or while we're singing the song, I'll get the candy, okay? All right. Father God, we love you, and we thank you for your great goodness. We thank you for each child. And Father, we thank you for each person that brought these children, that they love them enough to get them to the house of God. And Father, we love you, and we want to be more like Jesus. And we ask you, Holy Spirit, in the name of Jesus, by the power of his blood, that you would help us with that. And we thank you, Lord, in advance for answering our prayer. It's in the holy and the precious name of Jesus we ask it. Amen.
At this time, we'd like to recognize our mothers, but all the ladies here this morning. And so the children are going to pass out. We have roses for all the ladies this morning for all of you. But right before they do that, I would like to recognize the youngest mom here this morning. So is there any mom here under the age of 30? Anyone? All right. How about 35? Well, church, we have a job to do. We need to get some young moms in here. Oh, 26. Let's give her the... And now, so I still have a job tomorrow. We need to find out the mother who has the most wisdom this morning. Any mom over the age of 85? Raise your hand. Oh, 90? Well, congratulations to both of you. Thank you. With that said, now, you guys got a big job. We got roses on both sides here in front of the altar. So your job is to go forth while we begin our second song set and give out roses to all the ladies. We need roses here, up in the balcony, and down here on the main floor. Okay? Great. Thank you.
Would you stand with us, please?
Thank you.
As we continue the series this morning from 2 Corinthians, we're going to be in chapter 3, and I want to stress this morning that God is still working. No matter what it may seem that we see happening around the world, in our country, in our circles, until God removes His Spirit in the church from this world, He is still working. And as we join in the mission of the church, we must not lose sight of the fact that God is still at work. And we must never lose heart. I want to encourage you that this morning, to not lose heart in the work of the Lord. Our culture is moving quicker and further from the church. But don't lose heart, because we have a world right here in our midst, in the Twin Counties and in Gaelics, that needs the word of the Lord. Our mission field has become our country, has become our state, our county, our city. And so with that, I want to ask you, what have you accomplished in your life that took a lot of perseverance? Think about that. Because that's what mission work today in the church entails, is to persevere, to remain faithful, to be patient. You know, when I was thinking about this question, I was like, okay, what in my life that took a lot of perseverance? And for me, it was my graduate education, having to go back to school for my master's, and then volunteering to go back for my doctorate. I was like Moses and some of the others, that when God called, I was like, you're choosing me? I don't even know how to talk, Lord. I mean, Moses said that, right? He got his brother. Because English was never important to me during school. I never found it exciting. I found it actually quite boring. I'm a math and science guy. You know, you're either one or the other. Thank goodness I married a wife who is phenomenal in English. She lets me know every day. So, when I started my seminary journey in January, February of 1997, I had Dr. Glenn Hinson, and it was a spiritual formation class. I did well. I got an A in it. But on his comments to me, and he was actually my advisor during my time at seminary, and he said, you need to work on your writing style. And I'm like, well, I really don't know what that means, but if I got an A, I'm good, right? So the spring semester, I had intro to New Testament, intro to Old Testament, and church history. And now, mind you, I've always been a 3-5, 3-6, 3 student, always on dean's list. And so at the midterm of this semester, I had a D in Old Testament, a C in New Testament, and a C in church history. And I'm thinking to myself, oh my goodness, I'm going to be put on probation. I'm going to flunk out of seminary. I said, Lord, you called me to this. I told you. And so I did not understand why I was doing so poorly, because I knew the material. So I called a meeting with my Old Testament professor, Dr. Biddle, who was phenomenal. He got his PhD in Zurich, and he had a second major, which was language. So I called a meeting with him, and I sat down with him, and I said, Dr. Biddle, I don't understand why I'm doing so poorly. And he said, son, you have no writing style. And I'm like, well, what is that? He said, exactly. So He goes, you don't know how to write. You can't even put a sentence together properly. He goes, if you can't communicate it properly, he said, you know this is a master's program, right? He goes, how did you get out of high school? And we laughed, and he said, you need to put the remote down and quit watching SportsCenter, and you need to start reading. And he gave me three different guys to read, and he says, the more you read, the more you will learn how to write. And then you will formulate a style of writing that will be acceptable. So needless to say, when the semester ended, I pulled that grade up to a C, and both church history and New Testament ended up being B's, and I just went forward from there. But that probably was the hardest. The second hardest was getting my doctorate. And if you do not know, seminary and your graduate schools, it's all writing. It's reading and writing. And I never had to do that when I was in culinary school because it was all practical based. It was cooking, it was science, it was math. So during my doctorate, thankfully, my wife decided to be my editor. And I should have took stock and read ink because everything I wrote got sent to the cutting floor. And she said, this is unacceptable. You need to do it again, do it again, do it again. So she helped me get through it. Persevere. If you believe in something, have passion for something, God will work out the details. I want to encourage you in that. The second question is what's challenging us today. What is the most overwhelming or challenging to you as you consider the mission of the church? You know, back when most of us were growing up, the church was centered to community. I mean, I remember growing up, even in upstate New York, where the majority of those in our neighborhood, the kids that I went to school with, we were all Catholic, but everybody knew that you went to church every week. And then when you're in the Protestant circles, you know you're at church on Wednesday night, church on Sunday night. But that's not the way it is anymore. Actually, church is now on the fringe of community, even for the Christian. The majority of people in this country don't go to church anymore on a regular basis. The majority in our country do not hold a biblical worldview. Even those who claim to be followers of Jesus, only 15% of them claim to have a biblical worldview. So the mission of the church is quite daunting today. But it encouraged me because it's a mission field and opportunity. You know, when the disciples started in the first century after Jesus Christ resurrected and then he had Pentecost after he ascended, the church went forth with 12. The original 11 and they added one more. They went forth with 12 with nobody else knowing anything. The complete culture had no biblical worldview, and even the Jews rejected Jesus, so they didn't have a view of that either, and they went forth, and look where we are today. I would say that we are in a much better place today than when the disciples started. So there's no reason to lose hope, but it is a daunting task when we think about mission and church for our community, when it seems so often that so many want nothing to do with it. They don't want to hear about it. They don't want to go about it. They're just hands off. And so we face now more rejection than ever, but we should not lose heart. And so with that, I want us to dive into 2 Corinthians, and we'll begin in chapter 3 with verse 1. And Paul says to the church at Corinth, are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, like some, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter written on our hearts, recognized and read by everyone. It is clear that you are Christ's letter, produced by us, but not written with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on stone tablets, but on tablets that are hearts of flesh. We have this kind of confidence towards God through Christ. And it's not that we are competent in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our competence is from God. He has made us competent to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit produces life. Paul's calling this community at Corinth to work together in connection with Jesus Christ to introduce people to Christ and Christ to people. And that is our ultimate goal. Yes, we want to have discipleship and we want to have evangelism, but ultimately is especially introducing those who do not know Christ to Christ and Christ to them. So how does God equip us for ministry? Well, that's where we look to find our spiritual gifts. What does it look like to lose sight of other people's hearts as we minister? See, this happens a lot where we lose our Christian witness. I was telling our youth this morning upstairs some examples of the Pharisees who would withhold the ministry and love of God to those they deemed as sinners or unworthy. It's got to be a really bad place for us to get to if we think somebody doesn't deserve to hear the gospel. Because those who are enemies deserve the gospel, God loves them just as much. Those that we're enemies to, the same thing. Those we do not know, those we label, whatever label you want to give somebody, God still loves them and they still deserve to hear the gospel of Christ. And that's why it's important for us not to lose heart of the person's heart we're going to minister. And so how can we guard against this? Well, a little later this morning, I will share a section from Romans on Christian ethics. But I want to encourage all of us to not lose heart and label people around us that we may withhold the good news. I mean, it says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, that we should be ready to give an answer for the hope that we have within us, which is our testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we should never withhold that from anybody, regardless of how we feel or don't feel. And see, Paul wrote this letter, and he talks about that the letter kills, but the Spirit produces life. He references his letter to that of the law of Moses, and he wasn't discounting the Old Testament, but what he was emphasizing is that the law has no power to save. That's why Jesus had to come. If the law, if the Ten Commandments could save, there'd be no reason for Christ. But the Ten Commandments and the law that we read in Moses exposes sin, tells us what the penalty of sin is, and relates more to death than to life. And this is, we can see this more readily in John 3:16. We all know this passage. For God so loved the world in this way, that he gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Right? But what does that mean? Well, if the law does not save, and in Christ it saves, and we see that God so loves the world, what this means is that God's love had to satisfy both his holiness and his wrath, and we find that wrapped in the cloth and crucifixion of Jesus Christ. I want you to understand this. Again, that is why Jesus is the only way. Because God had to satisfy his love for us, but what? Through his holiness, as you just heard Mrs. DeBow talk about, that if you did not go into the Holy of Holies aright, your sin would be in the presence of God and you would die. Sin and God cannot coexist together. So if you are sinning and not repentant, there is no way the Holy Spirit's hanging out with you. So God's holiness and plus his wrath needed to be satisfied when you understand the depth of his love, and that is why we see that in John 3:16. And I said, yes, as I said last week, about being this pleasant aroma that we read in chapter 2, what we hear Paul saying that we were this letter of Christ. You are letters of Christ, not written on stone tablets, but on our hearts. So that is where we find ourselves, to be a pleasing aroma to the people around us. He continues here in chapter 3, beginning with verse 7. He says, if the ministry of death, notice this, chiseled in letters on stones, referring to the Ten Commandments and the law of Moses, if that came with glory, so that the Israelites were not able to look directly at Moses' face because of the glory from his face, a fading glory. If you remember when Moses came down from the mountains, they had to put a veil over his face because it shone so brightly because he was in the presence of God. But if that was glorious, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? Have you ever been and have had the opportunity to witness to somebody about Jesus and see them accept Jesus? You want to talk about glory? To see a life transformed from the power of the Word of God and the breaking open of who Jesus is, and to see that person understand that and then receive it and see them transform in front of you, there's no greater gift this world has to offer. I want to, if you have never experienced that, I want to encourage you to find ways to share that and watch God at work. For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness overflows with even more glory. In fact, what had been glorious is not glorious now by comparison because of the glory that surpasses it. Meaning what we have today in the Holy Spirit is so much more glorious than even what we had in the goodness that the law provided to let us know what was sinful and what wasn't. For if what was fading away was glorious, what endures will even be more glorious. Therefore, having such a hope, we use great boldness. We are not like Moses, who used to put a veil over his face so that the Israelites could not perceive the culmination of what was transitory. They could not conceive what he experienced, and so he had to put the veil over his face. But their minds were closed. And notice what he says right here in 14. For to this day, at the reading of the Old Covenant, which is still read today in the circles of Judaism that have not received Christ, that same veil remains that was over Moses, the one that was over the temple. Oh yeah, it was torn when Jesus died, which gives all of us access. But if you reject that access, then you still have that veil in front of that temple. It is not lifted because it is set aside, look at this, only in Christ. Even to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. That is still happening today. They have not received the good news, or they have rejected the good news. But whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Let me ask you this. This hits a little more personally. I asked you before, have you ever been involved in experiencing seeing a life change before you when you shared the message? But when you came to saving faith, how did you experience the metaphor of a veil being lifted and receiving new sight? I tell you, for me, it was the best day of my life. I was ready to go be with the Lord. I wasn't thinking suicidal thoughts, but I had so much joy and so much hope and so much thankfulness. You know, I read the passage to the kids this morning, the passage that Jesus says, you know, if a creditor had one debtor that owed him $500 and another one that owed him $50, and when he realized both of them couldn't pay it back, which one do you think loved him more? When he said, okay, your slate's clean. Well, the obvious answer, the one that owed him 500 loved him more because he was in greater debt. He owed more to him. And when you realize what God has done in Christ on the cross, and you realize he took your sin and your debt and your nonsense on him, I couldn't believe it. It's almost like it was too good to be true, and yet it is the truth. So think about that day, that time, those moments. Why would we want to withhold that from somebody else? See, in Paul's perspective, the Mosaic covenant failed because of human sin. In Romans 7, he shares this with the church. I once was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life, and I died. The commandment that was meant for life resulted in death for me, because now you know. Now you know what is sin and what isn't sin. Now you know what you're doing, if you are doing what God tells us is sin and we're doing it. Now we know we're accountable. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. So then the law is holy and the commandment is holy and just and good. Therefore, did what is good cause my death? Absolutely not. On the contrary, sin, in order to be recognized as sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that through the commandment, sin might become sinful beyond measure. What Paul is saying there, that the covenant in and of itself is not bad, it can't save, but it lets you know what is sin. And what we find today in our culture today is sin is arbitrary. That if I decide what is sin in my life or not sin, then that is my truth, and you have no business entering into that. There is no absolute truth when you go down this road in which our culture has completely bought this lie. And what Paul is saying here, that through this commandment, through the law of Moses, that now we know what is sin, and that we might know what it is beyond measure, because it comes from the Lord. See, this law was given originally to help the Israelites how to navigate through God's grace. In Joel 2, 12 and 13, we hear the word of the Lord, and he says this: even now, this is the Lord's declaration. Turn to me with all your heart. He's talking to the nation of Israel because they completely and routinely walked away from him over and over and over again. And you hear in the prophet Joel, turn to me with all of your heart, with fasting, with weeping, with mourning. I resonate with this. I can't tell you how much I wept when I realized how much God paid for my debt that he didn't deserve. Tear your hearts. Not just your clothes. Return to the Lord your God, for he's gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, rich in faithful love, and he relents from sending disaster. This was to Israel, and they were too busy in their works that they left God except for a remnant that he saved. And see, when we turn to him, the veil is removed. In verse 15 of 2 Corinthians, whenever Moses is read, the veil lies over their hearts. But whenever a person turns to the Lord, notice this, the veil is removed. And now we can see clearly. He closes this chapter in verses 17 and 18. And he says here, the Lord is spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. We all, with unveiled faces, are reflecting the glory of the Lord and are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. This is from the Lord, who is the Spirit. But I ask you about this freedom that he mentions in verse 17. If we have this freedom, why do we often live bound and defeated? Bound and defeated, as if we're still in bondage to sin. Paul tells the Galatians here in chapter 2, 4, and 5. He says, the issue arose because a false brother smuggled in who came in secretly to spy on the freedom that we have in Christ Jesus in order to enslave us. These brothers who came in were brothers in Christ, but they were the Jewish brothers. And they came in with the law of Moses, telling the church in Galatia that they had to still complete circumcision. They had to still only eat certain foods. They came in with the continued rituals of Judaism into the church. And Paul says, we've been freed and shackled from all of this. And for us on this side, we've been freed from the bondage of sin that enslaves us. Why are you going back to it? But we did not give up and submit to these people for even an hour, so that the truth of the gospel would be preserved for you. Paul closes with this glory to glory. I loved, you heard earlier, that it's bit by bit. It's a journey, folks. You're saved instantly. And you got the Spirit of God. But Paul knows all too well the struggle of life. When he says, why do I do the things I hate to do and not do the things I want to do? Oh, who's going to save me from this wretched body? And then he says, thanks be to God, to the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to, as I close, speak briefly on Christian ethics and how we respond and how we move in this world. Because we have to persevere. We have to remain faithful. We have to share the gospel. But we also have to remember that in order to have a credible witness, how we conduct themselves. I was watching Dr. John MacArthur's sermon from last Sunday, and I saw some excerpts from it. And he was reading this passage. If you don't know, he's always involved in a battle. He battles with the culture. He battles with others within the Christian church. And so there's been this latest one with a Christian blogger that's really been going after him. And many wanted him to respond, to attack back. And so that laid the foundation for part of his message last Sunday. And I think we need to remember this too, because what we're talking about is going out and giving a witness for the hope that we have, but we certainly don't want to do anything that will hinder that witness. And so in Romans chapter 12, I'm going to just read a few verses as I close this morning. He says, "Rejoice in hope." That's the hope of the gospel. "Be patient in affliction and be persistent in prayer." Paul knew all of this too well. "Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse." It means to love, to be willing to sit down and have a conversation. To understand, as I said earlier, the pain sometimes from the heart of the person, to try to understand where they are. "Be in agreement with one another, do not be proud, be humble, associate with the humble, and don't be wise in your own estimation. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Try to do what is honorable in everyone's eyes. If possible, on your part, live at peace with everyone." This is written by the Apostle Paul, who, when you read the book of Acts, he was attacked nonstop. "Friends, do not avenge yourselves. Instead, leave room for his wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance belongs to me, I will repay,' says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For in doing so, you'll be heaping fire and coals on his head." When John MacArthur read that, he didn't say anything publicly about anything that was happening, but the people in his congregation knew what he was talking about. I've been in situations where how I responded might have lessened my ability to share my testimony. Doesn't matter if you're right or not. And what I'm talking about is a testimony to those not in the church. We have a responsibility. And when he shared that, I was watching that this week, I said, you know, this is a great word for all of us. Don't look at somebody as the enemy. We know who our enemy is. The enemy is Satan and his demonic horde. But let's try to understand people's hearts, because in doing so, we may have the opportunity to share the hope that is in us. And it's going to take perseverance. It's going to take faithfulness. It's going to take patience. It's going to take encouragement. And it's going to take rejection. But we owe this to the world in front of us, because we know what is the hope that we have in us. Let us pray. Father, I pray this morning that this glory that is transforming continues. We never stifle it. We never take it for granted. We are all a work in progress. And Father, I appreciate your patience with us, and I pray that we can offer that same patience to one another. I thank you for the gospel and for the hope that it brings. And I thank you that your word says that you are truth. And that when Jesus is lifted up on high, he will draw all people unto himself. And so our objective, our vision, our goal is to lift the name of Jesus Christ on high to all people through the power of your Holy Spirit. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, if you'd like to come forward for prayer, I invite you. If you want to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I invite you. If you want to come and be a part of this community of faith, I invite you also. Let us stand for our closing hymn. As we leave, there's some roses still left up front. If you have somebody in the nursing home or somebody at home or somebody you know who could use a rose this morning, feel free to come and just grab that and let it be an extension of our love to them on this special day. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you that you may live in peace. Amen.